So here we go. 2 John, I'll begin, verse 1. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth.
Because of the truth, which abides in us, and lives with us.
Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another.
This is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the commandment, that as you remember,
for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son.
If anyone comes to you and does not remember the Son, do not receive him into your house or your hands.
For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds.
Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so in your name, but I hope to come to you and see face to face.
The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. And let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this little letter. And thank you for the importance of it, Lord. And we just pray by your Holy Spirit, you teach us and feed us and just speak directly to each one of us how we can apply this in our lives and how we are to apply it in the world that we live in, Lord, in the church that we live in, not just this physical church here, but the church as a whole, Lord. We just ask you to teach us so we can learn more of you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, yeah, I mean, 2 John, I mean, golly, I won't ask for a show of hands, but just ask yourself, how many times have I read 2 John, you know, and I've to be candid. I mean, I am a pastor that teaches through the Bible, and I've read through it 100 times, you know, and so it's a good, if you want to memorize a book in the Bible, that might be one to consider, right? But no, it's a very important book. Obviously, well, it's written by John the Apostle, who wrote 1 John. In case you don't know this, there's John the Baptist and there's John the Apostle. John the Apostle was one of the original 12. And he, as far as the scripture goes, he wrote the book of John. And he wrote the first, second, and third John. And then he also wrote the book of Revelation. So he wrote quite a bit of scripture. He was the brother of James. They were fishermen and they seemed to work along with Peter and his brother Andrew as fishermen, right? And they got called to follow Jesus about the same time. John and his brother James were nicknamed by Jesus the Sons of Thunder. You probably remember that in your reading. He nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder, probably because there's a scene there in the Gospels where they said to Jesus, we were preparing a way for you, because Jesus was headed for Jerusalem. He had to go through Samaria. The Samaritans and the Jews were like the Crips and the Bloods or whatever. They didn't get along. And so when the Samaritans found out that he wanted to go through Samaria, one of the towns, they didn't want him to go through there. So John and his brother said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? Because that did happen in the Old Testament. And the Lord's like, oh, man, you don't know what spirit you're of. You know, I didn't come to destroy people's lives, but to save. And he just said, let's just take a detour and go through another town. So, you know, even that little vignette is just a great lesson for us to show the power of God in someone's life. Someone that with that much, I would call that a fight type, you know, I've learned in my studies that we all have different temperaments. Some are fight types, some are flight types, some are freeze types, and some are fawn types. But definitely that was a fight move to say, let's just call down fire, and to have a nickname, Sons of Thunder, not too good. But as you know, John had his own nickname when he wrote, by the time he wrote his gospel, well, it was in the gospel. What does he call himself? He doesn't refer to himself in the first person. He refers to himself in the third person. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, you know, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we could say, well, that's pretty arrogant, but I don't think he meant it like that. He just realized by the Spirit, by hanging out with Jesus for 3.5 years, this guy is very loving and he loves me. I mean, John was so confident of Jesus's love that at the Last Supper, he's leaning on his chest. He's that close to him, just leaning on his bosom, you know. So John is an example. Just again, those little tidbits from the Scripture show us the power of God's love, how God's love and his Holy Spirit can change anyone. And I'm glad for that because I still need changing, you know. Like the joke about, you know, the rapture referenced in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, you can look it up yourself, right around the 50s, 1 Corinthians 15, 50-something, Paul writes, you know, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And someone said, they should put that verse over every nursery, you know, in a church. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And I know I probably need more sleep, but I still need some changing, you know, and I need the Lord to change me. And I'm thankful for his love because it is his love. It's his kindness and his goodness that leads us to repentance. Amen. So that's John. What's the purpose of this letter? Again, we've talked about this, I would say throughout, but maybe not throughout, but more than a couple times in 1 John. During this time, there was false teaching. There's been false teaching ever since the fall, you know, because even the serpent in the garden, that he was a false teacher, right? And we know we have false teaching in our day. But at that time, there were a certain group that would later be called the Gnostics, that they thought themselves very highly intellectual and having this secret knowledge about the Lord, but they had totally got it wrong about him. They said they believed that they taught that Jesus did not have a body, that he was just a phantom, because they believed this philosophy that all matter, everything physical is evil. We are in a fallen world. We are evil apart from Jesus. He made us body, soul, and spirit. And you can check this out yourself for the end of 1 Thessalonians. I think it's 5:23. Don't quote me on that. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, but talks us being sanctified. That God's going to sanctify. He's going to change us, that last permanent changing, body, soul, and spirit, you know. And that's a wonderful thing. We're going to get new bodies when we go to heaven. And so John, just as in 1 John, he writes a lot about the love of God, about walking in the light of God and having his life. He also addresses the false teachers. He even calls them antichrists. In fact, John is the only one that uses that word antichrist. We know that the antichrist is coming, also known as the man of sin in Thessalonians, or the beast in Revelation. That's an actual man that's going to come and deceive the world and deceive Israel for 3.5 years. And then, anyway, he's going to meet his end, he and the false prophet. But John also speaks of antichrist, anyone who is teaching something that is opposite or different from what Christ teaches. Anti can mean against or in place of, and it fits for both. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, when he was talking about the end times, his disciples asked him, tell us about these things. When will these things happen? And he just said how the temple would be destroyed. And they said, tell us when that's going to happen. Tell us when you're going to come back. And the first thing that he answered them was this. He said, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. See, that's Antichrist in place of Christ. I am the Christ. And they will deceive many. So today's message, you don't have to put it up there, but I titled it Truth and Love, because that's what you'll see in this little book. He talks about truth and love. And it's important. You can't have truth. You can have truth without love, but you cannot have love without truth or true love. And truth is that important. It's the first thing Jesus warned his disciples about when they asked about the end of days. You know the armor of God mentioned in Ephesians 6. What's the first thing Paul says? Put on the belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth. And that's the first piece, and that's the piece that holds everything else together. So we have to walk in truth. So that enough of the introduction. One more, I guess, because we're going to talk about truth and love, and we want to love everybody. But there are certain people the Bible tells us not to show that kind of love to, but to actually avoid. And we'll see that in our book here today, in this letter today. A really key proverb, I think, in this vein, two proverbs to, you know, together, Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, and they say this: open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are good. Faithful, isn't that powerful? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Thanks a lot, friend, but we need that, you know? But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And so that's no more true when it comes to false doctrine. Because, you know, who here likes to be deceived or ripped off? Can I get a show of hands, you know, right? So it's one thing that some guy comes to your door and sells you a vacuum cleaner and it busts, you know, the next week and you just blew $89. It's another thing someone comes to your door and teaches you about God and teaches you false doctrine and you follow that, and then the consequences are eternal, right? So John, again, he's in his 90s when he writes this. So he's like a loving father or a loving grandfather, but also not afraid to warn his children or grandchildren, just as we as parents warn our children or grandparents, right? So let's look at this. Basically, I gave you the first blank in my introduction. Number one, you can have truth without love, but you cannot have love without truth. And it has that Proverbs reference there. Jesus said, you know this scripture, John 14, 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And the world, and maybe some even Christians, say, well, that's so narrow. That's so exclusive. Well, let me ask you this. If this building were on fire and there were only one way to get out of the building, would you be like, oh, that's too narrow? There should be 3 to 5 ways, right? So just as that is illogical, we're talking about salvation and from hell. And I want to know the truth. And the devil, I know he encourages all sin, but he's a master at false religions. And that's why we want to know the truth, right? Jesus, you know, again, we could say that's exclusive, that there's only one way. I'm just glad that there is a way. Aren't you glad that there is a way to be saved? And the other neat thing about Jesus is, yes, it's a narrow road. He said it himself. It's narrow and few find it, but it's open to everybody. Anybody can walk through. It's wide open. And he gave up himself so that anyone could. John 7, this is on your sheet too. John 17, 17. This is when Jesus is praying to the Father the night before he goes to the cross. And he says this simple, powerful statement: sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. And we have the word of God. We have it here. And that's why we study it chapter, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Because we want to know all that God has to say in his word. And there's scriptures that say this is how we grow. This is how we're comforted. This is how we're encouraged and admonished and even corrected and rebuked, if you will. And I need that, and we all need that. But so we're thankful that we have the word of God. So let's read the first three verses that go with number one here. The elder, it's John the elder in his 90s. To the elect lady and her children, some say this is a literal lady and her family. Others say this is a church. It's a term for a church, because there are other to places in the scripture where the church is referred to as a her or she. No one knows for sure, but either way, it's to a church today. We're speaking to a church today. So he says, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And I love that where John writes, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. Paul writes in almost all of his letters, grace and peace to you. Like, I wish this for you. And it's wonderful, yes. Grace and peace to you. But I like John's confidence here. The old guy. By the way, all the other 12, you know, of the 12 apostles, the original 12, all the others had died. You know, Judas had killed himself. They replaced him. But all the other 11 were martyred. And John lived way beyond the normal lifespan. And he had seen a lot. But just think of, could you imagine just being with him or being in his church? Wouldn't you like that if you lived back then? If of all the people you want to meet, you'd want to meet someone that like knew Jesus personally and walked with him for 3.5 years. And so that was John. And he wishes that, or he doesn't just wish that, but he says it's a done deal that these things will be with you, grace, mercy, and peace. And he tacks on truth and love. And so then he goes on from there, verses 4-6, and we'll look at number 2 on our sheet. He says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. To me, if he's writing to a lady, then this is a very sad verse to hear. I have found some of your children walking in the truth. Some of us, even in this body, have some of our children walking with the Lord and some of them not. And we pray, and pray for those that aren't. And we pray, and pray for those that are. But the point of the passage here is Paul. John is very happy, rejoicing that he has found believers that are walking in the truth. And as he says here, as we received commandment from the Father. What is that commandment? We're going to talk about that. Verse 5, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, here it is, that we love one another. We're going to talk about this again, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should also walk. So before we talk about what that commandment is, notice in verse 2, the truth abides in us. It's at home in us. Who is the truth? Jesus, right? He's in us, never to leave us nor to forsake us. So we have the truth, we believe the right things, and we truly have a relationship with Jesus, so he lives in us. So that's good. But number 2 is our point here when we get it, verses 4-6. We must start with the truth, but then we must walk in the truth. So the word there is walk. We must walk in the truth. And that's, you know, that's like we used to say, walk your talk. You know, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, all those things, you know, but how is my lifestyle, you know? And that's, again, something we're all growing in. We'll always be growing until we get to heaven, because we still have to deal with the old nature. But it's important that we walk in the truth. Sadly, there are people that defend the truth and preach for the truth, and then their lives don't line up with it at all. And that's a horrible witness. Remember when David fell and Nathan came to confront him, he says, you've given the enemies of the Lord great opportunity to blaspheme him, you know. And so I think of some of my early days as a Christian, or even medium early days, just depending on, you know, I don't know, this isn't a confession testimony time, but I can say, that's not why I got my tissue out either. Maybe you've experienced it. I won't ask you to shout out, but when you know you've kind of blown your witness, even with your kids or however, you know. So, but again, we're all a work in progress, right? And that's why it's called a walk. We stumble and the Lord picks us back up. So what is this commandment? He says that we love one another. So, but it talks about keeping his commandments. We talked about this when we were in 1 John chapter 3, and I want to talk a little bit about it now. So what are his commandments? We know the 10 commandments, right? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any idols, images, you know, and call them God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That could be using his name as a cuss word. That could be misrepresenting him. You shall honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You shall honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not, I missed one. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. So we know those, don't we? So there's the four that are vertical and the six that are horizontal. So no other gods, no idols. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. To honor the Sabbath, and then to honor your mother and father. Don't murder. 5, 6, right? Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. And as Paul would say in Romans 7, when I saw you can't covet, oh, I'm toast, right? Because who hasn't coveted? So those are the Ten Commandments. But Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he made them even more difficult because he talked about how they are spiritual, saying things like, if you've heard that it's said, don't commit adultery, but if you look at a woman to lust after her, then you've done so in your heart. And if you say to your brother, you fool, you're in danger of hellfire, in the context of having anger without a cause and other things that make it even more difficult. So then it's like, who can make it, you know? But Jesus was asked, so back to commandments, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? So then he boiled down the whole Old Testament into two statements, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But again, I don't do that perfectly, so how can I make it? But then you get to 1 John 2:23, and that's where we are, number 3 on your sheet, and we're just going to quote it and fill in the word believe there. And this is his commandment, singular, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. You see that? And that's where it all turns. When we put our trust in Jesus, he forgives all of our sins, past, present, and future. We're not in a relationship with him that's a legal relationship. We're now in a personal relationship based on his love. This is the new covenant in his blood. We say every other week here at communion, right? He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Covenant is a contract, an agreement. The old agreement and the law of Moses was, do these and you'll live, and you don't do them, you'll die or you'll be cursed. And again, there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. It's a beautiful standard. God gave us those commandments primarily to show us we couldn't do them and to drive us to the Savior. But it is also loving when you think about it. I'm loving my neighbor when I'm not going out with his wife, or when I'm not stealing from him, or I'm not killing him or someone in his family. See, when you look at it that way, you realize that is the loving thing to do. The problem is, again, we have a sin nature. So God's plan all along was this commandment, that we would believe on his son, because it says there in Revelation 19 that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. That was God's plan all along. And it's a mystery to us, but he is a redeemer. And so that passage, 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, singular, that we should believe. And that means to trust in, to cling to rely upon. So not just a head knowledge, but it's realizing I'm sinful. There's no way I can make it to heaven. God is a holy, righteous, perfect judge, but he's also a loving heavenly father who desires a relationship with all, with any who will come. And that's why he sent Jesus to the cross. So Jesus pays the penalty for our sin, takes the curse for our sin, the wrath of God for our sin, and all we need to do is put our trust in him. John 6:29, I didn't put it on there, but if you want to jot it, John 6:29, they asked Jesus, what works must we do that we should work the works of the Father? And Jesus said, this is the work of the Father, singular work, that you believe on the one whom he has sent. And that, is that good news? That is good news. And that's what gospel means. It's just, it's all done, right? Like you've been saying, he's done it all. There's nothing left for us to do. He's done all the heavy lifting, if I can say that reverently. So all I need to do is trust that he did that for me. And he loves each person in this room. He loves us. He loves you individually. He seeks relationship with you. Even as a believer, he seeks further relationship with you. He's loving, compassionate, long-suffering, patient. He's not a meanie. I've said that to some of you and to myself. God's not a meanie. Our nature is something goes bad and we think, oh, what did I do wrong? I prayed wrong. I did this, this. That, and you have examples of that in the Bible. But God, God is loving kindness. You know, the fruit of the Spirit. You know the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Those are all characteristics of him. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all his traits. So wonderful, wonderful gospel that we have here. Wonderful good news. And that's what John is encouraging his readers and us. We have the truth. Let's walk in it. How do we walk in it? We just keep trusting Jesus and just keep looking for the next way, you know, the next person to love agape love. And that's just that selfless love. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, sorry, chapter 3, verse 18, John writes there, my little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. So it's just, it's doing something for us. I mean, it can be our words too, of course. He doesn't mean it like that, but it's just that tangible, selfless love. I think it's summed up with what Jesus said about himself. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So for us, the call to follow Jesus is like, whoa, this is really heavy and hard. How can I do this? But he gives us the power. This is the call. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him or her take up their cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. For whoever seeks to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. So again, I don't know about you, that can sound pretty scary. Does that mean I need to get the next flight to, where's the war again? I know better. I just been blanking right now. Russia versus, 58-year-old dementia is level. So does it mean I need to go out there and die today? Maybe. But like I said a few weeks ago, I can't remember how it went, but it was a pretty good rhyme. Oh, yeah, the way to lay down your life is to serve your wife. Start there. You know, just see how that goes. That's a measure of dying. Oh man, I see elbows going. So, but I got to think of a rhyme for the wives now. I don't know what rhymes with husband? Oh, watch it. Oh yeah. Well, I'm just equity here, you know. I'll have one of the ladies. Sis will share that with you when she gets a chance. But but the idea is that's love, agape love. Nothing in it for me, but what can I do for you? That's the heart. And here's the thing though, that doesn't earn our salvation. Our salvation was paid for on the cross. The one thing we do is trust Jesus, just trust Jesus. And the Holy Spirit produces the change in us. As we cooperate, we take those steps. And when we fail, we just went through 1 John, but it's worth reviewing. 1 John 1:9. John Corson had a little ditty. I'm going to take a chance here because Rosa's not here. Lori's not here. I'm leaning on a couple of you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Ladies, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 tells us, thank you, Lord Jesus. So anyway, not much worse than John Corson saying it, but that's the, it sounds too trite to me, but one guy says that's the Christian's bar of soap, but that's our promise from the Lord. As a believer, the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. But when we recognize that we fall short, we just say, Lord, I messed up. He says, I know, it's okay. Get back up. Keep going. You're forgiven. And that's what a life. What a What a covenant, this new covenant that we live in. God himself living inside us, living through us. God, Jesus gave his life for me so he could give his life to me so he could live his life through me. That's true for each of us. No matter where you are on your journey, he's there for you. Again, the commandment is just to simply trust him. I hope I made that point. The only thing that matters, have I put my trust in Jesus and do I continue to trust him? He's a loving Savior. So verses 7 and 8. So notice how it says at the end of verse 6, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And then verse 7, 4, that's a connective word. He's going to contrast walking with the Lord with false teachers. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. So verses 7 and 8 there. Number 4, the false teachers in those days said that all material, including human flesh, was evil. The word there is evil. And again, I know I said that in the introduction, but notice verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. And I remember I've read that in 1 John, it says that as well. And I think, what's the big deal there? But again, in context, in those days, that was a big deal because of this heresy that would be called Gnosticism. Again, they were, and what they're doing is they're attacking, the bottom line is they're attacking the cross. And all the cults, they minimize Jesus or they mess up something about him. Again, I think I said it last week. The Mormons, hey, they're called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They're Christians. I mean, how can you have a more Christian name than that, right? But they believe in a different Jesus. They believe in a Jesus who was created and who is the spirit brother of Lucifer. That's not our Jesus. That's not the Jesus that could pay for my sins. No way. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that and propagate that Jesus is really just the archangel Michael. They'll say he's the Son of God, but they won't say he's God, God the Son. I remember talking to a sweet person. It was a Jehovah's Witness. We were agreeing on everything. And then I said, but the only difference is we believe Jesus is Jehovah. And this person, oh, no, no. They went, no. And so that's, and I'm telling you, they minimize Jesus. They attack the cross. Even Peter, who was used pretty mightily by the Lord, right? What, remember that time when Jesus was talking about going to the cross? What did Peter do? Peter being Peter took aside Jesus and started rebuking him. This will never happen to you. And what did Peter do? What was Peter's new nickname on that one? Satan. Yeah, get behind me, Satan. Peter, Jesus didn't pull any punches on that. That's the kind of the point of this book, really, and this message. There comes a time to call out the falsehoods. Because when you think about it, if you're going to enter into a relationship, would you like to know that the other person is truthful? Would you like to know that they're faithful? You know, I've heard stories. I'm a counselor. That's what I say that's what I do for my real job. But I mean, I've seen a lot of junk, and you don't have to be a counselor to see a lot of junk in life. Amen. There's lots of junk in life. I've heard of people being married to someone and having a totally double life, like having a whole nother family over here. I mean, that's nuts. And again, as tragic as that is in this world, and it is, that's horribly tragic. Imagine what it'd be like to be led astray by someone spiritually that would have eternal consequences. You know, in my working as a counselor, I've worked with people that have crossed certain boundaries with other people. I'll keep this very, very benign, but they've crossed other people's boundaries. And the thing is, they do something that if they didn't have that evil agenda, they'd do things that you'd consider to be loving, like playing video games with them and offering to like share their snacks with them. But when they have that end game to violate that person, that's called grooming. They call that grooming the person. And it's the same thing here spiritually. And I'm getting serious, not because that's why we need the word. Like I said last week, we have the Holy Spirit guide us into all truth. but we need the word. So I got number four. Number five, if Jesus did not come in the flesh, then we have no hope to be saved, right? We have no hope to be saved. These guys said he didn't come in the flesh. He's a phantom because flesh is evil. If he doesn't come in the flesh, then I'm not going to heaven because there had to be a substitute who would take my place, who'd pay the price for my sin. And that substitute was God himself. 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself on that cross. There, as far as having a body, well, we have a few references there. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24, it's on your sheet there. That says, Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Jesus whipped before he was put on the cross. Excuse me, another proof that he had a body. This is his resurrected body, but Luke 24:39 on your sheet there. He shows up. The guys are freaked out. The disciples think that he's a ghost. He says, behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And then he had to ask him to give him something to eat. And then he ate some honeycomb and fish with him, you know. I would have rather have golden grams. I'm just kidding. But that's what it says. He ate honeycomb and fish in front of them. See, I'm really a person. Isn't that cool? We have a personal relationship with a person. There's a man right now, glorified, yes, but a man in a man's glorified body sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting to come get us. And without him, without that body, and you'll notice back to the verse 7, that they say the deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. I guess the Greek there implies never did, never will, never has. Lie, 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 because he did come in the flesh. And I was giving you New Testament scriptures, but for the phony balonies back then, they still had the Old Testament. How about the Christmas message? It's on a lot of the Christmas cards, Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. You know, a human being, Jesus, right? But not only came the first time, but he's coming again to redeem us. Check out this verse. I don't have it on your sheet there, but it's Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And this is a rapture verse. This is a verse for you and me. And I preach to myself here. If you're hopeful for anything today, and I'm hopeful to eat a potato, and I'm hopeful to kick my shoes off later today, and I'm hopeful to get some work done. You know, we all have something we're hoping for. That's fine. But our greatest hope is for Jesus to break open the skies and to take us home in the rapture. And no better time than now, amen, as we were talking about wars and rumors of wars. But listen to this verse. You might have, yeah, thank you. Powerful verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Check this out. Who will transform our lowly body that it may conform to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So he's still our Savior. Our salvation is three-part. Justification, the forgiveness of our sins, of all of our past and our future. So justification is Jesus on the cross took care of the penalty of our sin. This here is glorification, when we're in our new bodies and we're glorified with him. And that's when we are saved, delivered from the presence of sin, never to sin again in our new bodies. Between now and then is what we call sanctification. And that's where by the Holy Spirit, he gives us power, or he gives us victory over the power of sin. And he gives us his Holy Spirit power. And that, of course, I call it the fun phase of our salvation. It's difficult, isn't it? Living down here, walking around with all you sinners. No, carrying around this body of death, right? It's just difficult. but it's only time limited because we're going to get our new body. So that's our hope. And again, if Jesus didn't have a body, we would have none of that. So that's 7 through 8. We're starting to ask you to fasten your seat belts. We haven't lowered the landing gear, but you are getting close. If your ears start popping, that means we're getting close to our landing here. So we're not going. Well, I was going to say we weren't going to 11:30, and I'll see it's 11:13. We're not going to 11:30. That's my commitment. So verses 9 through 11. So again, speaking of these false teachers, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And we'll get to that in a second. But let me just talk about the doctrine. What is the doctrine of Christ? Again, the gospel, Paul spells it out simply in 1 Corinthians 15:3. He says, Christ died on the cross. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. Very simple, right? The doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, what we deserve from our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as receive him, Jesus, he gives the right to become children of God. And then you go back to Romans chapter 10, Paul says that the gospel is simple. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and again, that means I want you to be my boss, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then even a few verses down from there in Romans 10, he makes it really simple. It says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So simple that even a child can be saved. And so God looks at the heart. He knows our heart. We know, we recognize I need a Savior and say, Jesus, it's not the words, it's the heart, right? But I just truly say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, forgive me. Best I know how, I'll follow you. He sees that, and the moment he sees that, he comes and he seals us with his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. And it's a wonderful thing. And then he promises to just lead us from there. So that's the simple, powerful gospel. That's the doctrine of Christ. But again, that he was a man. There's God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all three equally God. And in their infinite wisdom, they had the plan to send the Son, the second person of the Trinity, to take on flesh and bone, to die on the cross for our sins. And he did so, and he rose from the dead. So his death and burial took care of our sin problem. His resurrection took care of our death problem. Think about it. Like we talked about, what are you hoping for today? I'm hoping for my potato, and I'm hoping to kick my shoes off, and I'm hoping to have some time with my wife today. By the way, I'm Mr. Tangent Preacher. I forgot to, can I just pause during prayer time? We pray for Lori and Karis who are ailing today, Lord. Just ask you to touch them in their bodies and just touch them with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for that tangent. I didn't just do that because my wife's going to, she's not like that. She's not going to keep track or listen to the tape to see if I prayed for her. But he did that for us. He died on the cross for, oh yeah, what are we hoping for? Sorry about that. I'll get back. We'll finish up here. We're hoping for heaven. That's right. Sin and death. Those are the two problems that nobody can conquer on their own. And Jesus has done that. So the whole deal about if someone doesn't bring this doctrine, verse 10, do not receive them in your house nor greet him. Well, that seems kind of harsh. But you know, this is number 6 on your sheet, the last one. It is not unloving to tell a false teacher to take a hike. The word there is hike. You probably got it. I make them too easy. I'm going to make them harder. Take a hike, right? And here's the thing. This passage doesn't mean you don't let your unbelieving family or an unbeliever into your house. It's talking about a false teacher, someone who claims Christ and is teaching a doctrine about him that is a fundamental doctrine that is false. Don't have anything to do with him. Here, I think I put, yeah, Romans 16, 17, and 18. It says this. There you go. Thank you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, that say together, and avoid them. Just do it again. And avoid them. That's from God. It's okay to be aloof sometimes. It's not loving to be welcoming to a false teacher, right? There are wolves out there. Ever since the devil himself, the Bible says in Genesis 3:1 that the serpent was more cunning than all the other beasts of the field. He's a wily devil. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 6 about the spiritual warfare, that we can stand against the devil and all the wiles of the devil. He's a liar. Jesus says in John chapter 8 that when he lies, he speaks his natural language. That's just the way it is. There's just false teachers throughout. So again, the balance, we'll just close with this. I didn't finish the book. I don't have a blank for this one, but 12 and 13, having many things to write to you, John writes, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So it's either this lady's sister and her nieces and nephews, or again, it's churches speaking metaphorically. But there's no greater joy. There's, in this context, just fellowship. That's why we enjoy just being together. The joy we have, koinonia, communion. It's just short for common union. We have this in common. We all have Jesus. And we have each other. And so again, the balance of this book is love and truth, truth and love. We got to start with the truth. We got to stick to the truth. We got to defend the truth. But just like I said, we can have truth without love. We can tell someone what they need to hear, but we might be too harsh about it. We may not be loving about it. And that's not what the Lord wants, especially among family, right? He wants us to prefer one another, to bear with one another, and to be loving and to serve one another. That being said, again, there are false teachers. The last verse I'll refer to from my notes, 2 Corinthians 11:4, just the first part of that verse, Paul says, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. So again, people can use the name Jesus, but you have to find out what they mean by that, because he is a real person. And the way that you know that you have him is by the Holy Spirit that he gives you, and by the word of God that he gives us as well. So let's close in prayer. And Lord, we thank you for your word, and thank you for this small but powerful letter that warns us, that also comforts us, Lord, that we belong to you, that you really the main commandment, not even really a work, Lord, but it's what you call us to do, is to believe in you. And we do, Lord, we believe in you and we trust you. So we ask you to fill us with your spirit and live your life through us, and help us just to hear your voice and to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.